Tonight's scripture will come from the book of Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Again, that is Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. And the Bible's in the pews in front of you. It'll be found on page 960. And it reads, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gather her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you to desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Good evening. It is a delight to see you tonight. We're thrilled at your presence. We're thankful for another occasion that brings us here and another opportunity to glorify our Heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles and you'd be turning to Matthew chapter 23, that'll be fantastic. We're going to jump right in and continue what we started this morning. I used the word introduction, and so that's how we'll kind of treat it. We were talking about and are talking about eternal truths, and so here is the first one of those, and that is this: it is preparation is an absolutely essential thing to life. If your 2020 is going to be better, you are going to have to prepare in your life and whatever endeavor you see that where that's necessary. The Bible says in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, just to give you some idea about preparation, that the church was purposed in eternity. And so God is a God of preparation. The world was prepared. Your redemption was prepared. Nearly everything that you relate to God is going to have preparation at its root's end. And that is the case here. This is point number one of what will be hopefully two or three points, and each one a sermon unto itself. And so that is this. The reason you need your Bibles, though, is because what we had read is the background to this idea of preparation. In fact, it is what the Lord is doing with regards to his disciples and the Jews. Matthew chapter 23 actually is going to continue the thought wheel over into chapter 24, into chapter 25. And by the time you get to chapter 26, our Lord is nearing the cross. This is near the end of his life, and he is talking about the future. He's talking about preparation. Specifically, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, that which we had read by Lee, who did that so well, let me just go backwards. You can see it again on the screen. The Lord is lamenting the state of Jerusalem. What you're reading there is anguish on the part of our Lord as he looks over the city. What he sees is their end. Those words, "O Jerusalem," I'm saying that, "O Jerusalem," but you can imagine that comes out different when you're lamenting. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Well, what's the state of Jerusalem? Kills the prophets. You stone them which are sent to you. Look at the next phrase, though. "While the Lord was on earth, how often would I have gathered you like children together, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's what I would have done for you. I would have gathered you. I would have brought you close to me. I would have protected you. I would have cared for you. But you would not. Now behold, your house is left to you desolate." And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. In fact, as we get into chapter 24, when we begin to talk about the context then, chapter 24, they go out and leave the temple area. Chapter 24, verse number 1, he came out from the temple and was going away. His disciples began to show him the buildings, and they began to talk about them. And he said, "Do you see these stones? Not one of them will be left upon another." When he said, "Your house is left to you desolate," what he is saying is it's going to be leveled. This place is going to be destroyed. And there won't be left here any remnant. One stone won't be left upon it. It will be so destructive, in fact, that the disciples ask him, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming?" King James says the end of the world. Other renderings say the end of the age. you're going to return and destroy everything. When's that going to happen? And so what you have in the rest of this chapter is our Lord talking about that destruction and how it's coming. And as they ask for signs, he will give them signs. It kind of breaks down into two parts roughly. The first part, there are signs given. It's one of the ways we can distinguish them. There are signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. He will point out many things that will occur. In fact, he will say, when you see this, and when you hear this, and when you see this, there'll be things that they can actually see and know. It's getting closer. It's going to happen. He begins to enumerate those. Among them will be, there'll be false prophets, false reports. Begin in verse number 4, Jesus said unto them, see that no one misleads you. It's possible that you could be misled out of this thing, and so make sure that that does not happen. The reason is, verse number 5, many will come in my name, saying that I'm Christ, and they'll mislead people. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you will be frightened by the state of things and what you're hearing in the world. Verse number 7, nation will rise against nation. And he says, but don't worry, the end is not yet. There's going to be earthquakes in various places, famines. Verse number 8, but these are merely the beginnings. This is not the end. This is the beginning of troubles. In fact, that persecution and that hardship, that those challenges are going to lead to persecution, and some are going to fall away. That's verse 9 down to verse number 14. They're going to deliver you up to the councils. The tribulation is going to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, there'll be people betraying one another and hating each other, and many false prophets will arise. In fact, what you're reading here is a good description of the book of Acts forward. What he is saying to them is, this is what's going to happen. And when you open up the book of Acts, by chapter 4, they are being called and hailed before the council. By chapter 5, they're threatened and beaten. By chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And by chapter 8, Saul is wreaking havoc among the church. This will happen, just as the Lord has described it. And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, Ephesus will be said to have left her first love. Many people are going to fall away, he says in verse number 12. Lawlessness is increased. The people's love will grow old. But the one who endures will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Whole world. Testimony of the nations. Then the end will come. Not the end, but the end of the age. Then the destruction will occur. That's what he's talking about. It's going to happen. So you get to verse number 15. He begins to give signs, just as he said. They ask, what will be the signs of these things? And he begins to list them. Verse number 15 says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the one who reads understands. For divine commentary on that, you might look at Luke 21 and verse number 20. When you see, Luke will say, when you see the armies surrounding the city, when you see that, then he says, flee, verse number 16. When you see that, from verse 16 down to about verse number 20, flee, leave the city. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. On the housetop, don't come down. Don't go back. Don't get things. Just run. Get away. If you're in the field, don't turn back and get your coat. Verse 19, woe to those who are impregnant. It'll be tougher to flee. Those who are nursing babies, tougher to flee. Pray your flight, not in winter. And on the Sabbath, it'll be harder. Maybe the gates would be locked. But get out as quickly as you can when you see these things. There is going to be great tribulation. That's verse 21 down to verse number 28. Great tribulation. Such has not been since the world was. And it's going to happen. And again, all of these things. Verse number 23, 24. There will be false Christs arising. And false prophets arising. And signs and wonders. And all of these things. If possible, he says, they would fool the very elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, he says in verse number 25. So again, more signs. Don't go out to the wilderness. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. Verse number 29 to verse 31. When you hear and you see all of these things, this destruction, verse 29 says, that will be the sign that I am reigning in heaven. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will not fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and then they will say, see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You get down to about verse 32, he says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When you see these signs, just like you do a tree, when you see the blossoms, you know summer is near, you see the leaves, you know it's getting close. And so you too, verse 33, when you see these things, recognize he's near, standing right at the door. It's going to happen, and you can see it. Now that turns and shifts from about verse 36 onward, because there have been signs that you could see, but verse 36 down to verse 41, there are no signs for the Lord's return. No, the second coming won't be with signs and symbols and things that we can make out and things we can see. Verse 36 says, but at that hour, no man knows. No, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage till the flood came and took them all away. Then there'll be two, verse 40 left, two women grinding. And then verse 42 onward, there are these warnings and exhortations to watch. Be sure of this, verse number 43, that if the head of the house had known what time the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken up. For this reason also you be ready. You don't know the time or the hour. 45 down to verse 51 talks about a servant who is faithful, one who is doing what his master wanted, the other unfaithful. His master has been gone for so long, he begins to be drunk with the drunkards, and then he disobeys the master. The master comes at a time when he did not expect it. Verse 51 ends by saying, we'll cut him in pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that is a hurried walk through chapter 23, the end of it, into chapter 24. But the Lord didn't stop making his point. His point ultimately was preparation. And it is one of these eternal truths that we just have to incorporate into our lives and not fight against God. Now I said it goes into chapter 25, and it actually does cover all of chapter 25. Our focus this evening actually is just on the first parable. But when you and I talk about the parable of the talents, the man who received five and two and one, that's the same conversation. Two of those men were prepared for the master's return. One of them was not. The end of chapter 25, the judgment. There were those, the Son of Man, they gave him water and they fed him and they clothed him when he was naked and hungry. That's the same conversation. That's actually the same conversation as it is here in chapter 25 in the first 13 verses. So let's read the parable first, and then we'll discuss, and then we'll go eat cake at Sister Minton's house. Or drink a smoothie, whatever you prefer. It's your world. Let's read the parable together. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, "Truly I say unto you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Let's pick about the parable. The kingdom of heaven, like 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The foolish took their lamps with no oil. The wise took their oil with their lamps. Both fell asleep. Call came around midnight. The bridegroom comes. The foolish asked the oil from the wise to give them, but they were refused. They went away to buy, and then when they came back, the door was closed and they could not enter. Make some lessons then, some applications. Preparation. In eternal truth, why prepare? And contextually, the only preparation we've been talking about is the Lord's return. I would certainly like to begin with that and extend it to just the idea of preparation, period, because it's effective in every area of life. But why prepare? Point number one, we should prepare because of the certainty of life. Preparation is essential because there are many aspects of life that are certain. Number one, whatever God has decreed is certain. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's one of Solomon's challenges. Solomon keeps observing the fact that God has done some things. There's really nothing else we can do about those things. He says on one occasion, what God has made crooked, no man can straighten. That's absolutely right. If God has ordered something in his world, you and I can live in his world, but we'll live according to that rule, whatever that is. If it gets ordered of God, it will be. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for every event under heaven. There sure is. Not necessarily as we talked about this morning, because God has individually selected a time for everybody to do something, but much more in a broader way, God has just arranged the world and it functions in this way. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. There is a part of life where it is time to do this particular thing, and it will be done. There's nothing anybody can do about it. You and I should prepare because life has certain aspects to it. And to prepare for them, what would be to just walk in harmony and in concept with that which we know to be certain? God has said some things, and they are certain. Whatever God has said is absolutely certain. Go back to chapter 24 and listen to Jesus in verse number 2. He said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say unto you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." The apostles and disciples could have absolutely known for sure this building, these temple, it's coming down. Why is it coming down? I'm certain of that. Because Jesus said it will absolutely happen. Verse number 7. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Various places there will be famines and earthquakes. When they saw those things, they could have known for sure. Verse number 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. Will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. The apostles are a lot of things in the book of Acts. Surprised is not one of them. The Lord had told them repeatedly, this is going to happen to you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Take no thought what you will say. It won't be you speaking. It'll be my Father speaking through you. They're going to bring you before the council. Don't worry about what you're going to say. It'll be given to you. John 13, 14, 15, 16. I'm telling you these things. These things I'm saying unto you, that you might know. Here, this is going to happen. Verse number 14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Why prepare? Because life is certain in whatever God has said. brings us to this point. Even when you know, deception is possible. Why should you prepare? Because you could be deceived even though you know something to be true. Another person could deceive you, or maybe worse still, you could deceive yourself. 24 and verse number 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Verse number 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead or mislead, if possible, the very elect. Verse 32, now learn the parable from the fig tree, which its branches already become tender and it puts forth fruit and leaves. You know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that it's right there. It's near at the door. You could know a thing to be true and you could be deceived right out of that thing. Preparation is absolutely essential. But secondly, preparation is essential for the uncertainty of life. Now, there are absolutely certain aspects of life that are certain. They've been decreed. We can know them to be true and we should prepare ourselves accordingly. But then life has aspects of it that's uncertain. There are things we don't know. Relative to our Lord's return, verse number 36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Verse 42, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Verse 43, "But be sure of this, if the good man of the house had known," he didn't know. The thieves don't make appointments. They don't schedule the breaking up of your house. They don't call you and ask, "Are you going to be home on Tuesday about 8? I was thinking about coming over." Good man didn't know. That's the problem of life. There are things you don't know. What should you do? Prepare. Verse 46. "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." Why? Because there's a different way to live. Verse 48. "But if that evil slave said in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming for a long time,' and he begins to beat his fellow slaves, to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master will come at a hour and a time which he did not know. And he will assign him, cut him into pieces, and assign his part with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It brings us back to the virgin. Chapter 25. Both things were true in their lives. There was certainty, number one. Verse number one introduces us to the kingdom of heaven being like unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. What's the certainty here? Well, the certainty is we know he's coming. If we're there to meet the bridegroom, we can be certain he's coming. But there's uncertainty. We don't know when he's coming. We know that he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming. So what should we do? We should prepare for the certainty in life and the uncertainty in life. But they did not prepare. Chapter 24 and verse number 3. "When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them." This lack of preparation will inevitably cost them severely. And brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that a lack of preparation will cost us. Verse number 5, well, they should have prepared for things out of their control. Now, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. I don't want to suggest that that's a problem unto itself, but they got drowsy and fell asleep. verse number 3 says, they took their lamps, but they took no oil. Here's what a lack of preparation does. It requires that everything else in your life work out right in order for you to succeed. When you don't prepare, other people have to do what's right. They have to do everything right in order for your life to work out. Let me give you an example of what I mean. They took oil, but he stayed longer than they thought. In order for this to have worked for them, he needed to come sooner. But he didn't. And so their lack of preparation needs for him to do things that are right. Here's what it looks like in your and my life. You didn't prepare the night before, and so you leave late. Now that you leave the house late, in order for you to get on time, traffic has to be right. Everybody else must behave in such a way to compensate for your lack of preparation. You can't afford an accident. You can't afford heavy trouble, heavy traffic. You can't afford the lights to go out. You can't afford No, you need everything else. That's what ends up happening with a lack of preparation. But what in the case happens when it doesn't work out? When everybody else doesn't fall in line, what happens to your life? It ends up reflecting this lack of preparation. They should have prepared for his delay, not just his coming. You prepare for the certain and the uncertain. What does that look like? Look at verse number 6. Read down to verse number 10 with me. At midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent asked, "No, they are not enough for you and us. You go instead and buy to the dealers for some of yourselves." And while they were going away to make a purchase. Now for a long time when you read that, it's kind of doesn't really seem to wash actually. It doesn't seem like it makes a whole lot of sense. Because verse number 5 says, while the bridegroom was delaying, they got drowsy and fell asleep. But verse number 6 says, at midnight, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. And so what that reads like is, I have read it this way. They woke up. They went out to meet him. Because the shout was, the bridegroom's coming. And so they got up, they trimmed their lamps. What's the problem then? The problem is that the bridegroom is not there yet. It reads like you wake up, trim your lamps, and go out to meet him. Problem is, he's not there. You actually haven't started waiting yet. The shout came, the bridegroom is coming. You wake up, you trim your lamp, you go outside, and you start waiting. And at some point in the waiting, as he's on his way, you realize the amount of oil you have in your lamp now is not enough. What you do is you see them with both oil and their lamp. And you say to them, wait a minute, give us some oil. And they say, no, he's not there yet. So they respond, no, you go buy some. They have enough time to leave and go buy some. And it is on the way back, having purchased the oil, the door's closed. The preparation should have been for that which is uncertain. I know that he's coming. I don't know when he's coming. The wise took oil and the lamp. The foolish just took the lamp. And that brings us to this thought. Failure to prepare comes with a cost. It's another one of those things that's hard to learn. When you and I fail to prepare in our lives, it doesn't stop life from going on. the bridegroom did come, just like they knew he would. He just didn't come when. But that's uncertain. And what the bridegroom does is blesses those who were prepared. Verse number 10, the second part of the verse says, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was closed. Those who did not prepare failed. And the failure is so great, it is nothing short of the loss of their soul. The wedding feast, they're out. In fact, as they beat on the door, Lord, open to us. Hard for them to understand that their calls are falling on deaf ears. This is often where those who didn't prepare begin to cry foul. As if the world has done something wrong. As if they have been injured. As if somehow there's this mass orchestration to see to it that they don't succeed. No, sir, no, ma'am. They don't have a right to get into this wedding feast. From chapter 23 down to chapter 25, our Lord has been talking about preparation. Be ready, but watch, but be ready. Failure to prepare should produce failure. A lot of times people don't suffer for their lack of preparation, and so they are emboldened to continue it. Failure to prepare and preparation honors and trusts God. That's really what preparation does. Preparation agrees with God, falls in line with God, is harmonious with God. It accepts God's world and God's word. A refusal to prepare boils down to disbelief. It's not unlike those spies. Disbelief, fear, rebellion, fighting against God, and ultimately failure. Quick application with a couple of questions. Are you preparing for the certain and uncertainty of your life? Do you have things in your life that are certain? You know they're going to happen. You know that because of the event itself, the way that life works. Sometimes older people say to young people, keep living. They will. But have you prepared for that? You know it's going to happen, but you've made no preparations for it. You know it's going to happen. Refusal to prepare would be foolish. You prepared with your money? And 2020 is going to be better. How? How's that going to happen? I'm going to prepare for the certain of life. One thing is certain. You have bills. Bills will come due. I don't know how those computers generate them so quickly. It seems like by the time they get the money, they're sending the new bills. You feel like I haven't even lived that long in this month. How am I getting a bill for the rest of this month? I mean, the bills will come. We know that. It's certain. We know that. If you keep living, one day you'll have to retire and stop working. Prepare for that. I know that's going to happen. I know I'm going to get too old. In preaching, I liken it to a reliever from the bullpen. At some point, the high heat, just the miles on the fastballs just come off. At some point, you turn and probably the elders get you in a huddle. They ask for the ball and they say, champ, we appreciate you. It's time. And not one thing in the world wrong with that. There's not one thing in the world wrong with that. In fact, it can't be any other way. Guess who knows that day's coming? Now, wouldn't it be strange if I didn't prepare? Wouldn't you think it odd if Eric would say, I didn't see that coming? What about you? You prepared for your time? Were you often late in 2019? Were you often hurried and hassled in 2019? Always just beating the clock? Just couldn't get there on time. Struggling and striving and driving fast. Hope you didn't get tickets. Trying to get there on time. You honking on the horn. Telling people to move. Saying things that Christ wouldn't approve of. Why? Don't you know tomorrow's coming? Don't you know where you have to be? Didn't you do that yesterday? I'm not going to prepare for it. I'm not going to prepare for the certain. I'm not going to prepare for the uncertain. What about your time? It's amazing. Some people just never feel like they have enough of it. Probably just not making good preparation to use it. What about preparing for your relationships? People almost think that somehow people have magical unicorn relationships. It just kind of all works out. I don't know what's wrong with mine. Probably lack of preparation for it to be good. What about your health? I know. You can't talk to me about that. Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You belong to the Lord. We all do. Spirit and body. I hope you're not sick. I hope you're not. I hope you're not sick. But I hope if you are sick, I hope you're doing what you're supposed to do to get better. Surely you're not one of these people who say, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to push it off. It's going to get better around the bend. I'm just going to ignore it. You know what? I know that I should, but that's just a fundamental lack of preparation for that which you know to be the case. There were five virgins that were wise and five foolish. And what's the difference between them? The difference is preparation. It is, and it will be, one of these truths that are absolutely eternal in its nature. You can't have a better 2020 without preparation. In fact, if we keep living, won't 2020 get here? How is yours going to be any different than it was last year if you don't prepare? These virgins knocked and knocked on the door. The door was closed. The Lord said, I never knew you. There are certain things in life, prepare for them. There are uncertain things in life, prepare for them. There is very little in life you don't need to make preparations for. Make sure there's nothing in your life you know you should prepare for it. You just refuse to do so. Now, the Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you don't believe, you'll die in your sins, and where he is or I am, you cannot come. You have to believe that. Turn from sin. Turn away from sin. Change your heart. Change your mind. Give your life to God. Give your life to Jesus. Repent, the Bible says. Confess the name of Jesus. Be buried with him in baptism. Rise and walk in newness of life. And friends, let's make preparation for that which we know to be true. We know it's going to happen. Let's prepare for it. That which we don't know, it's because we don't. Let's prepare. Make good decisions and prepare for those things. May God in his infinite wisdom and his great power bless us as we walk in harmony with him and instead of fighting against him. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.